To start with this morning, I'd like you to take your Bibles with me and go to the first Psalm, Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. I was reading this Psalm just a couple of days ago, and the sixth verse really struck me, and especially in light of what I'm going to be preaching this morning out of Genesis chapter 24. In Psalm chapter 1 and verse 6, we read this: "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Look at the word "way." It's there twice in the verse. There's the way of the righteous. There's the way of the ungodly. You may have a Bible note, or you may know that the word "way" can also be translated "road." The Lord knows the road of the righteous, and He knows the road of the ungodly. He knows where each one of those roads goes. The road. And that's where I got the title of my message this morning, "Maintaining the Road of the Righteous." If you go back in the psalm and you read verse 1, you read that blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Then you get to the sixth verse after all those other verses, obviously, and it's talking about the road of the righteous and the road of the ungodly. You know what? If we would just be careful where we walk, where we stand, and where we sit, we would be on the right road, verse 6. And that really struck me. We need to maintain the road of the righteous. When I use the word "maintain," I think of what we used to call the road grader when I was a child living on a farm near Monroe, Nebraska, on a dirt road, and my dad would call it the maintainer. Has the maintainer come by yet? And we learned that the maintainer was that road grader, that big machine that had that big blade underneath it. And when the road got really messed up and had those ridges in it, and when the tracks got deep in the winter, the road grader would come and he would make that road smooth again. He would maintain the road. So much of our life is maintaining the road we walk on. Is it the road of the righteous, or is it the road of the ungodly? The Bible relates in detail what Abraham did to get a wife for his son Isaac. You say, what's that got to do with the road? He was maintaining the road of the righteous as a father. And I want us to look at that. So going from Psalm 1, let's go back to Genesis chapter 24. This is a passage I preached, this whole chapter I preached 10 years ago this month. And of course, what day's coming up, ladies, on the 14th? Valentine's. I have to say that because most guys are like, oops. Better get ready. Valentine's Day, historically, Valentine's Day was really more about choosing a mate than the general love it is now associated with. Valentine's Day today is either despised or embraced according to personal experience. That's really it. You know, it's whatever your experience is, that's whether you really embrace it or you reject it and dread it. But this day, Valentine's Day, that the world misuses is an opportunity to instruct biblically, not just for young people and singles, but also those who are in a position to teach the younger. How often do we instruct others by negative experience? Oh, don't do that. I did that once. And that's how we instruct others. However, we should be able to teach others by the mistakes we have not experienced. Because experience is subjective. For example, let me give you some questions that were asked children about guy-girl relationships. These are humorous, and I enjoy these. You've heard these before if you were here 10 years ago, but I was laughing as I was reading them again. They were asking some children, ages 10, 8, 8 to 12, these questions. Here's the question that was asked: what is the right age to get married? Now remember, we're looking at subjective experiences. And Camille, who was 10 years old, in answer to what is the right age to get married, said 23 is the best age because you know the person forever then. How can a stranger tell if two people are married? Derek, age 8, you might have to guess based on whether they seem to be yelling at the same kids. What do you think your mom and dad have in common? Lori, age 8, both don't want any more kids. What do most people do on a date? Here's what Lynette answered, age 8. Dates are for having fun, and people should use them to get to know each other. Even boys have something to say if you listen long enough. Or Martin, age 10. On the first date, they just tell each other lies, and that usually gets them interested enough to go out for a second date. Is it better to be single or married? Anita, age 9. It's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need someone to clean up after them. How would you make marriage work? Ricky, age 10. Tell your wife that she looks pretty, even if she looks like a dump truck. Good answer, Ricky. How do you decide whom to marry? And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Alan, age 10. You got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. Like, if you like sports, she should like it that you like sports, and she should keep the chips and dip coming. And here's the last one from Kristen to that answer to that question. How do you decide whom to marry? Kristen, age 10. No person really decides before they grow up who they're going to marry. God decides it all way before, and you get to find out later who you're stuck with. Again, experience is subjective. You may as well listen to kids as everyone else's varied experiences. We need an external perspective to guide us. The only sure guide is the scriptures. I once heard a man say, Dr. Bob Wood say, that there are three very important choices in life that you make. The three most important choices. Who's going to be your master? And for that, it's either the Lord or the devil. Who's going to be your master? What is your mission? If God is your master, what's the mission he's called you to? Are you going to do that? And thirdly, your mate. Master, mission, and mate. And that's if a mate is even in God's plan for you. The choice of mate may be no mate. Life's mate is a lifetime association. And so I'm going to kind of dovetail this into two messages or two principles: choosing life's mate and choosing life's associations, who you associate with. And we can be instructed from this passage about the associations you have in life, because most people who are married are going to go, well, I don't need to hear this message. I've already chosen. It's all done. No, this also applies to the associations you have in life, who you choose to associate with. And by associations, I mean those with whom you choose to partner with, join together, yoke yourself with. And that's not just the mate, but we all make associations. For example, you have chosen, if you're a member of this church, to say, I am going to associate, I am going to partner, I am going to yoke myself together with Westside Baptist Church. You're in a yoke. Now, when you think of the word yoke, don't you think of another passage in the New Testament? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So associations do matter. This has been highlighted recently with a book that just came out by a man who used to walk the straight and the narrow. He used to be careful about his associations. He was what you would call a fundamentalist. But today, he's gone totally the other direction. And as I see it, as I read his book, and as I see what's taking place in his life, it's due to who he allowed himself to associate himself with. Again, when I say association, I'm not saying the people I'm friendly to, the people I might go out to dinner with. I'm talking about people I would yoke myself with, I would partner with, I would commune with. People say, well, you're not supposed to associate with the world. To a certain extent, that's true, but you've got to associate with the world. But I'm talking about the word associate as partnering with them, yoking together with them. You've got to be careful. And our associations, even a life's mate, is too often based solely upon factors such as financial status, appearance, and so forth, to the neglect of essential factors. And that's why we see so many consequences today where people have heartache, conflict, broken families, is by their associations. That is, people they yoked up with. So I want us to look both this Sunday and next to essential factors in your choice of associations or a life's mate. And these are essential factors, not because I say so, but because they're biblical. In fact, we're going to get them right here out of Genesis chapter 24. And these essential factors are supported elsewhere in Scripture. And so we're going to look at the first essential factor just today. There are six more after today. So next Sunday, six remaining. But this is the first one. And this is what I would like you to understand as the first essential factor in choosing or making associations, and it's this: predetermined standards. Have predetermined standards. You see, as I read verses 1 through 9, if you can see any predetermined standards in these verses. So follow along as I read Genesis 24, verses 1 through 9. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure, or suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. Predetermined standards. Did Abraham have in mind before he ever sent his servant things that his servant must or must not do? Did he have his mind made up so that the servant would have his mind made up? I once heard somebody say, make up your mind before you date. Make up your mind before you choose your associations. Make up your mind ahead of time. And that's what I want to challenge you with this morning. Predetermined standards. 2 points I want us to see. First of all, the author of this standard. The author of this standard. Who came up with these rules? The father did. The parent, in this case, the father. Sarah, his wife, had died in chapter 23. Now, not every parent is as qualified as Abraham. Unsaved parents are not going to come up with good standards. But I want you to know what the Bible says about Abraham in chapter 18 of Genesis. Go back to chapter 18 and look at verse 19. Here's what God said of Abraham. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. God has put his stamp of approval upon Abraham, a man who believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, a man who was saved, a child of God. Not every parent is qualified like Abraham. And in this day, the parent chose for the child. And although that's not the same in our culture, we can make an important application here. The child is a fool to listen to his parent or her parent about master and mission and yet not about mate. Parents are to teach the children about the Lord God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, when you rise up, when you lie down, in every way, fathers, you teach your children about the master and therefore about the mission. Why not about the mate? Children should talk to parents about the man or the woman and the standards. They should talk to mom and dad about associations if that parent is already following the Lord with associations. You cannot go to an unsaved parent and ask them, who should I associate with when it comes to the biblical standards? Although they may get some things right. This is very concerning to the godly parent, to Abraham here. Note in verse 1 what it says, that Abraham was blessed in all things. And yet he's concerned about who his son will marry. He knows that who he marries will affect his life. Folks, associations matter. Associations matter. And young people are concerned about that generation gap when their parents are involved. I find this kind of humorous, because how much time is there between, in age, between the typical child and the parent? Well, if a child's, when the parents may be 20, 21, 22, and they have their first child, maybe 20-some years. You know what the generation gap is here between Abraham and Isaac? 100 years. Talk about a generation gap. And yet the father is saying, son, I'm going to choose your wife. God is going to choose your wife. And the author of Isaac's standard for whom he would associate with was his father. I say once again, children, young people, you're a fool not to listen to your parents if they're saved when it comes to this. Now, an unsaved father may not want you to marry a saved girl. An unsaved mother may not want you to marry an unsaved man, or may want you to marry an unsaved man. Predetermined standards, and we see the author of that standard. Then we see, secondly, the absolutes of the standard. And an absolute is something that is not debatable, something that cannot be argued. And when you read about Abraham giving this absolute standard to his servant, he says, put your hand under my thigh and promise me. And that's why the servant takes that oath in verse 2. And I want you to note that what the servant had to swear to was not financial. It was not what this girl looks like. It was something else. And there's two things that Abraham firmly instructs this servant to ensure in finding a wife for his son Isaac. And these are two of the simple points that we will close this message with. Here's the first thing that Abraham firmly instructs his servant about. Number one, she must be submitted to the same master. Again, that's one of the three most important choices you'll make in life. Master, mission, and mate. Look at verse 3. The servant had to pick a girl who was not of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Servant, do not allow this girl to be among the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Folks, marriage affects the relationship you have with your master. Associations affect your relationship with your master. A people that God later says, these Canaanites, he says this in Exodus chapter 23, ye shall make no covenant with them or with their gods, lest they make you sin against me. Please understand something. The people with whom you associate will affect your relationship with God. No intermarriage with the world. Many, many young people are drawn away from the Lord Jesus Christ via marriage. Notice what I called him, the Lord, the Master, Jesus Christ. And they're drawn away from him. Many older people are drawn away from the Lord, Jesus Christ, by their associations. I think again of the man I'm thinking of who wrote that book. Abraham knew that in order to find a girl properly reared and instructed, she had to be of his kindred and of his family. She had to be a girl of, verse 4, my country, my kindred. And from there, you take a wife unto my son Isaac. Isaac learned this same lesson, for later he instructs his son Jacob. In chapter 28 and verse 1, do not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. I find it interesting that if a parent messes up here, that parent has a hard time teaching that young person, their child, to do what they didn't do. And yet if the father does what's right, he has credibility in teaching his son to do the right thing, even as Isaac did with his son Jacob. To avoid an unequal yoke, I was also reading this week in Genesis chapter 26, and I came upon the verse where Esau chose whom he was going to marry, Isaac's son. And the Bible says that who he chose were a grief to his parents. A grief of mind is the way the King James puts it, a grief of mind. A.W. Pink, a commentator, wrote this on 2 Corinthians 6:14, the verse that says, be ye not unequally yoked together. Let me read this to you. There are but two families in this world, the children of God and the children of the devil. Period. I've met people who say we're all the children of God. That is a lie from the pit of hell. We're all created by God, but we're not all the children of God. 1 John 3:10. He goes on to say, if then a daughter of God marries a son of the evil one, she becomes a daughter-in-law to Satan. If a son of God marries a daughter of Satan, he becomes a son-in-law to the devil. By such an infamous step, an affinity is formed between one belonging to the Most High and one belonging to his arch enemy. Strong language, yes, but not too strong. And oh, the bitter reaping from such a sowing. In every case, it is the poor Christian who suffers. Read the inspired histories of Samson, Solomon, and Ahab, and see what followed their unholy alliances in wedlock. As well might an athlete who attached himself to a heavy weight expect to win a race as a Christian to progress spiritually by marrying a worldling. Oh, what watchfulness in prayer is needed in the regulation of our affections. And there it is, our affections. Folks, an unequal yoke equally applies to what church you affiliate with, the friends you affiliate with. The choice of a church should not be based upon something like location. What's the only church I could find? Then maybe you shouldn't have moved there. The choice should be based upon foundation. Well, then he does have the same master. She does have the same master. He claims to be a Christian. She claims to be a Christian. Watch out, because even a believer may not be submitted. And that's why I said that this point is submitted to the same master. Not having the same master, but submitted to the same master. So there's the first absolute of the standard. Submitted to the same master. Secondly, submitted to the same mission. There we go. Started with master, mission, and mate. Before you choose your mate, does he, she have the same master? Does he, she have the same mission? Let's look at the mission. Abraham does not send Isaac. Why doesn't he just send Isaac? Why does he send a servant? I mean, have you ever thought of that when you're reading this passage? Isaac, I want you to go, and I want you to go to my hometown, and I want you to get a wife from my hometown. We know that Isaac is 40 years old. Can a 40-year-old pick well? Even a 40-year-old has emotions and affections. Abraham does not send Isaac. Why not? He could get caught up in another land. He could get caught up in the journey. This is a long journey. And along the way, he could meet somebody. Dangers and emotions that could sway him. As later happened to Jacob, by the way. Jacob later did what his grandfather, Abraham, would not permit his father, Isaac, to do. That is, go back to his own country. What happened to Jacob shows why Abraham was so adamant. Jacob got stuck there. Remember this? He went back to Laban and he got stuck there. He did marry out of the family, but he ended up marrying two women. But he got stuck there. It took family dissension to get him thinking. And then God's commanding him to return. Chapter 31. And the rest of chapter 31 illustrates the difficulty of breaking the bond. Do you remember the story about Jacob going there, getting stuck with Laban, keeping his sheep, growing wealthy? He got stuck there. Abraham says, "Do not send my son. Do not send my son." Abraham says the bride has to come to Isaac. He was not to go to her. Did you see the emphasis here? In verses 5 and following, he is not to go to her. This is repeated twice, verses 6 and verse 8. It's hard enough for the family to release Rebecca later on in the chapter, verses 55 to 56, because the servant, I love this servant, because the servant says, it's time for me to go. They said, stay a little bit longer. No, I'm going. I love this servant. He had a mission, and he stuck to his mission for what was to be the right thing. Abraham would not allow the servant to take Isaac back to his homeland. What does that tell us, folks? It is possible to put yourself in a compromising situation, even one who is in covenant with God, where you will do the wrong thing. She was to live where God called him. He was not to live where she wanted. She was to live where he was called to live. He was not to live where she lived. In other words, she had to submit to come to the land where God had called Isaac. And every young person must consider the mission or the calling of God upon the person that you marry. Same mission? If not, or if you cannot submit to that mission, do not marry. Let me tell you about Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was convinced that God had called him to go to China, that that was his mission in life, to go to China. And he met a young lady. He calls her, she's called in the book Miss V, because they don't want to give the name away. And he fell in love with Miss V. But he was not wealthy enough for her, and she did not want to go to China. You know what Hudson Taylor did? Dropped her. She doesn't have the same mission in life. Speaking of China, there was another young lady, Gladys Allward. I remember Gladys Allward because I was in a play, a Vespers play at Bob Jones, where I played the Chinese Mandarin. The 6'4" Chinese guy. Yeah, that's great. And it was about Gladys Allward. She was a missionary to China for 6 to 7 years when she began to think of wanting a husband. Even more so when a British couple worked with her and she saw what kind of a wonderful marriage they had. She says, Lord, I need to get married. She prayed that God would send a man from England straight to China and have him propose. Years later, she was still single. And she told this to Elizabeth Elliot, quote, I believe God answers prayer. He called him, but he never came. And she stayed single. She was concerned about his mission. That's why she said that God would call somebody from England to China and propose to her. Folks, it's not just enough to marry somebody who has the same master. There must be the same mission. Not just a Christian, but somebody who is dedicated to the calling of God in her life. Faithful. Involved in a fundamental Bible preaching church. I've watched young people marry someone who claimed to be a Christian, but didn't have the same mission. And they soon adopt their compromising ways. Isn't it interesting that they never, it doesn't go the other way. It's like that quote I had from A.W. Pink. Who influences whom? I could name those people. Make up your mind ahead of time. Not just in your choice of mate, but in your choice of associations. Same master. Same mission. Master, mission, mate. Note the order. The order is instructive. Same master. Same mission. My association. Again, watch out. Even an unbeliever may not be submitted to the same master. Claims to be saved, but if not submitted. God has a role for you in whatever status you may find yourself today. If single, God has a role for you. If you are a woman, equally yoked to your husband, not unequally yoked, but equally yoked to a husband, does your home reflect the same master and the same mission? If there's an unequal yoke, you already experience the consequences of that. Admit that you did the wrong thing, but also meekly determine not to allow this to affect others, to affect your children. And having repented, determined to maintain the road of the righteous as a testimony to the one with whom you're yoked. Maintain the road of the righteous. And this applies to other areas of yoking in our lives. If you're equally yoked to a church, same master, same mission, are you a helper or a hindrance? Again, by associations, I mean those with whom you choose to partner, to join together, to yoke yourselves. No room for carelessness. You must have predetermined standards. And who the author of your standards of association are. And are those standards absolute or are they fickle? According to your emotions, determine now that you will yoke yourself with those who are submitted to the same master and the same mission. The servant of Abraham was determined. And when you read this chapter, and I would encourage you to read it this week, what he does when he goes, the tremendous care he takes. Why? His master has sent him on a mission. His master Abraham. And he will do what pleases his master. And if you're a Christian here this morning, God has sent you on a mission. Be careful who you yoke up with on that mission. May God help us to watch those we partner with, we yoke up with. So Lord, I pray that we would take what we learn from Abraham in his instructions to his servant. Lord, that we would be careful to ahead of time have those predetermined standards Lord, may we be careful about our associations, those we yoke up with. Lord, may we be friendly and friends to the world, but Lord, may we not join them in what they do. According to 1 John 2:15 to 17, loving not the world, neither the things that are in the world, Lord, may we remain separate and yet not isolated. May we win folks to Thee, to the point where we can invite them to church, to the point where we can invite them to understand who You are and what You've done for them. Lord, bless us, we who serve the same Master, that we would definitely be in the same yoke in the mission You've given us for Your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and with your eyes closed, what are you going to do about this message this morning? What's been preached? I'm going to just talk about associations. I'm not going to embarrass anybody who's single. But what about your associations, Christian? Are you being careful about who you yoke up with, join with? If it's not the right person, if they're unsaved, if it's a person who's not submitted to the same master, the same mission, they can lead you astray. Would you be careful about that? And right now, pray and ask God to give you the strength and the wisdom, the determination that even this servant had. So, Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.